Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Hey, I've got a show and tell for you this morning. This is a two-part show and tell. So there's the overall picture, and then we're going to have a detail, but you don't get to see the detail quite yet because it's very hard to see in the overall picture. Okay, so we've got a picture up here. And up there in that picture is Mary, who is Jesus' mother, right? And so this is a famous painting from like 500-600 years ago of Mary. And pictures of Mary and other religious art often tries to tell like the whole story all at once. That's something you can do in a picture that you can't do in words. And so I'm going to show you a really particular detail that shows up in pictures of Mary a lot of the time. So Ryan, can I have the detail? Whoa, there it is. Okay, so as you can see, we zoomed in on Mary's feet. And she is standing, she's standing on top of a globe. That's actually not as interesting for today. But between her and the globe, there's a snake. She's standing on a snake. See that? And the snake, or it's kind of a dragon in this picture, it's a serpent in the Hebrew, so whatever, has some fruit in its mouth. You're going to hear about a serpent and some fruit in just a minute, and you're going to find out why this is so important. Because in today's scripture reading, there's a serpent with some fruit who tricks Eve, the very first woman, tricks her into eating this fruit that she's not supposed to eat. And then everything goes wrong from there. Okay? But that's not what this is doing here. That's just so you know which snake that is. Because also in today's scripture reading, God's going to respond to that snake and to Eve, not Mary, and say, later on, you or your descendant is going to step on that snake's head. Which I guess is because humans are afraid of snakes a lot of the time. But Christians often interpret that little promise in there as a promise about Jesus. And remember that Mary is Jesus' mother. And so we often interpret it as a promise that Jesus is going to conquer sin. And so in this picture, it's like Jesus' mother Mary is already helping fulfill that promise. So if you ever see a picture of Mary and she's standing on a snake, now you know why. Aren't you glad you came this morning? I am. So we need to know all of that because the story Ryan's about to read for us sounds really bad, but there's a promise built into the story. Are you ready for that? Good. Correct answer.
Today's scripture reading is from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 19, on page 3 and 4. In the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Please follow along as I read, and if I skip some parts, it's because it's really long. But actually, I need to do the prayer for illumination first. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, and prepare our hearts to receive your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, so that we may both hear and obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she saw also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all of the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The word of the Lord.
We've been reading this summer from our Presbyterian Book of Confessions, and our Presbyterian reading this morning comes again from the Confession of 1967. I've been trying to sort of set these in historical perspective for you so you kind of know what's going on when any one of these confessions is written. So we talked about 1967 a few weeks ago, but just as a quick refresher, that was a year of really deep divisions in the United States and a year of really high hopes, really high ideals for who we could be. It was, as the song says, the dawning of the age of Aquarius, right? We just knew we were on the verge of something. That is a 1967 song. And our Presbyterian history, our Presbyterian tradition includes this really strong legacy of this progressive work to make the world a better place. That is part of our calling as God's people, is to make the world progressively a better place. And the Confession of 1967 is a really deeply progressive confession, if you read it all the way through. But it also recognizes that there's a crack in the foundation. There's a crack in the foundation of this idea that we, through our effort, can make the world a better place, because we cannot make the world a perfect place. And in fact, our efforts to make the world a better place often make the world worse along the way. And the Confession of 1967 says it like this: "Wise and virtuous people through the ages have sought the highest good in devotion to freedom, justice, peace, truth, and beauty. Yet all human virtue, when seen in the light of God's love in Jesus Christ, is found to be infected by self-interest and hostility. All people, good and bad alike, are in the wrong before God and helpless without God's forgiveness. Thus, all people fall under God's judgment. No one is more subject to that judgment than the person who assumes that they are guiltless before God or morally superior to others." That paragraph doesn't even use the word sin. Now, the paragraph right before it and right after it do. So this is kind of blowing up that idea, expanding on it so that we understand how sin works in our lives and why it is so hard for us to avoid. You've been wondering when we would talk about sin in this series on Presbyterianism, right? You lifelong Presbyterians are like, yes, this is important stuff. And you who are not lifelong Presbyterians are like, why do we keep talking about this all the time? Well, Presbyterian worship, as you have no doubt noticed if you've done this more than a couple of times, Presbyterian worship always begins with a prayer of confession. Right after we gather and we praise God in song, then we stop and we admit, you know, we are no good at all, ourselves, personally speaking. And we do that in that order because what worship is, or at least part of what worship is practice. Worship is practice for encountering God in our ordinary everyday lives. And an important piece of encountering God in our ordinary everyday lives is to remember that we are not God and we do not have this all figured out. And so we do this every week. We do this every week because even though sin is conquered in the kingdom of heaven, sin is still very much present and real in the world in which we live and the lives that we live in this world. And so every week we say this prayer. But every week before we say the prayer, there's a promise. Did you catch that? Did you hear that right before Ryan invited us to say the prayer of confession together? He gave us a promise that God is merciful and compassionate and forgiving before anything else, even before this reality of sin that we acknowledge out loud. Before that, we are loved. Before anything else, we are loved. So our tradition insists on talking about sin because it's true, but before that, we insist on God's grace. So we are never perfect and we are never going to be perfect on this side of the eschaton, but God's love is big enough to handle that. So I'm going to reintroduce our elder of the week, Ryan Albers. Ryan talked to us at the very beginning of this series about the Bible, but as we were talking about we had sort of a list of topics to work with, and Ryan volunteered for sin. Why?
Well, I didn't quite understand what I volunteered for at the time.
So why is it important for us to talk about sin?
Well, in this context, it's important to also remember that we're not talking about just the big sins. We're talking about normal, everyday sins, right? Mistakes we make. So I thought we were going to talk about the big sins. You know, that's kind of easy to feel bad about. But the everyday sort of sins, the mistakes we make in our lives, it's a difficult subject, right? And what reminded me yesterday at the Women's Salad Luncheon, I ran into a wonderful young woman who I used to work with. I was her superior for a number of years. And it reminded me of I was a manager for like 20 years of a variety of people. And you always try to do good for all your folks that work for you. And sometimes folks end up not liking you. Not because you did anything wrong, but it was part of your job. And so I purposely try now to go out of my way to do good things and to be a good person because, and accidental is not the right word, right? But you accidentally do things wrong throughout your life. Not every one of the people that reported to me still like me, right? A lot of them do. I have friends with a lot of the folks that reported to me, but there's some that really don't really like me. And so I purposely go out of my way to try and do good things because of the accidental bad things that I've done in my life.
That's some important truth right there, isn't it? That even when we are trying to do good, and yeah, accidental is feels like the right word at the time, and often in retrospect, maybe it's not, or maybe it's just a consequence of what our relationships are like, that we find ourselves also not doing either what somebody else wanted us to do or what even we ourselves intended to do. And so we talk about sin partly because it's a way of recognizing that truth and dealing with that truth in our lives together. Which, we're going to bring this to our scripture reading, right? Because our scripture reading would be great if it was just only about the great big sins. If it was only about the big spectacular ones that you could say, well, I don't do those. I can point to somebody else with that. But when we recognize that, well, everything gets turned in this one little story. See, there were two human beings. That's how many human beings there were. And they were in the Garden of Eden, and they had one rule. And how long do you think it took two human beings to break one rule? That rule existed for less than a chapter. And the Bible's a long book. So it does not take very long for humanity to screw everything up. Now, usually, often, I guess I can't say usually because I don't want to believe it's usually, but often this story about sin entering the world gets wrapped up into this really pushy sales pitch for Christianity. Like, here, this story happened, you have to believe it even if you don't, and if you don't get right with God, then you are in for some really serious hurt. And I don't doubt the genuineness of people who want to use that as a really pushy sales pitch for Christianity. I'm sure they believe in what they're doing. But I honestly don't find that approach all that convincing. Because it makes this relationship with God sound like some kind of protection racket. And that's not what I think it is. I don't think this story exists in order to tell us that we are sinful. I don't think that's something that something outside of us needs to say. I think this story allows us to tell a truth that we already know, allows us to tell a truth that we already understand if we've been through very much of life at all, that even our very best work is broken. Even our very best relationships are broken. And our brokenness is somehow contagious. See, this story happens, and the humans, they had one rule, and they break it right away, and their entire relationship with the entire world comes apart at the seams, and paradise itself becomes this place of suffering. And so that very long section, just when you thought the story was done, Ryan had to keep on reading, and we went on into this, now because all of this has happened, this is what will happen next. And we often read that as like a curse, like God has decided you've been bad and here's how I'm going to punish you. But what if this is more like God describing what happened when we behave in the way that these two humans behave? What if God's talking about natural consequences, and just like accidental is the wrong word, I think natural is the wrong word there, but God is talking about the relational consequences of this sin that has found its way somehow into the story. And the consequences are that our relationships don't work anymore. Our relationships are not the way they should be anymore. So our human relationship with God becomes based in shame, and our relationship with other humans becomes based in power and exploitation, and plants are no longer just food, and animals are no longer just companions, and death and destructiveness come into the story. And doesn't that describe the world as we live in it? See, I don't need to convince you that this story is true. What I need to offer you is this story describes the way that we find ourselves in the world. But the story goes on. We are way back at the very beginning of a very big, long story. And even the very next thing that happens in the story is gracious. Because God sends us of that garden. Sounds like a punishment until you think that God is inviting us no longer to try to live eternal life in that broken way, and sends us out into the world where we can continue to be transformed and redeemed. And the story doesn't end there, because God, who started as soon as this had happened, the very first thing God did was come looking for this humanity that had wandered away and hidden themselves. God comes and says, "Where are you?" and tries to track us back down again. And then provides us with clothing to protect us in this newly very scary world. And later on in the story, God calls Abraham and Sarah and offers God's self in relationship with them for the sake of all humanity. And God calls the people again in the prophets to name sin and its victims and call the powerful back to account, to call humans into repentance and new beginning. And God comes in Jesus Christ to embody forgiveness and healing and freedom, to enter deeply into that curse and death and sin, to transform death itself into new life. That's how God responds to sin at every moment, not with condemnation and death, but with gentleness and compassion and redemption. And God still comes to the world in the church. God still comes into the world through the work that we do, and at our very best, the work that we are doing is responding to this sin-broken world by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? How in our mission together, in our life together, as this particular congregation, how do we respond to sin in this world?
Well, I think that's one of the wonderful things about our family here, our congregation, is you know, lots of churches say they're open, they're honest, they openly bring in new members, but we're a very friendly, caring, we take care of each other. We do a lot of wonderful things for each other, and that's one of the great things about our church family here. But I would like to highlight something else, because it's coming up soon. Our Wednesday night program is starting September 13th. And the program takes care and teaches a lot of young children about God that would normally not get any kind of knowledge or experience with the Christian faith. And I think that's one of our strongest missions right now, is what we do in the community. A lot of those kids don't come on Sundays, their families don't come on Sundays, but we give them a foundation. Whether they go forth and use it, maybe they do, maybe they don't, but we're doing wonderful things in the community. And that's because of this wonderful facility we have and those sorts of things. So that's kind of a stretch from your question, but I like that answer. What, Lisa?
You're good. So we extend that love, that compassion, that forgiveness by gathering together and providing the relationships that God calls us to share with each other and with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission this morning is going to be a little bit long distance based on the luggage I didn't see anybody bring with them to worship this morning, but we're going to bless some backpacks, and more than that, we're going to bless some going back to school. So for a lot of kids, most kids in Iowa, school starts this week. So I want to invite any kids who want to come forward, you're welcome to come forward. Any kids who, as I say, are more comfortable where you are, that's fine too. But if you are headed back to school this week, would you just raise your hand for us so we know who you are? Got a few of you who are willing to say it out loud. We've got some others who are headed back to school this week from the other side of the desk, as it were. We also offer our blessings to y'all. Okay, if you're headed back to school, you know a couple of things, right? You know that a new school year can be really exciting, right? It can be very thumbs up, hooray. We get to go back. We get to maybe go to see our friends again that we haven't gotten to see as much over the summer. Maybe there's a new classroom or a new building. And the farther I get down that list, the more clear it is that it's not always super thumbs up going back to school. Sometimes it is very thumbs down going back to school. And sometimes it's like both of those at the same time, right? Like if I was not holding a little book, I could show you that going back to school is complicated, right? And old people, you remember that, right? You remember how complicated going back to school is. Some of you have gone back to school a lot of times, complicated every year, yeah? So we want to send you who are going back to school, we want to send you back to school with God's blessing. And we want to send you back to school with a commissioning, because going back to school is not just an adventure, it's also a place where you get to go live out what it is we teach here about who God is. And it's a place where you get to go and share God's love with the people around you. And so that's part of why we go to school, is as part of Jesus' mission in our lives, to help us learn and grow, to help us find ways to love other people. And so that's why we're doing this right now during the Moment for Mission, because you are about to get a job to go and share God's love at school this year. So every day you're going to have an opportunity. I don't know what that opportunity is because I'm not in charge of your school, but every day you're going to have an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. You are going to have an opportunity to be a blessing to a friend or a classmate or that kid you don't like very much, but you know that Jesus is calling you to care about them in a particular way. And every day, you don't even have to come up for this. I'm going to walk around and pass these out. God's blessing gets to go with you, too. So you don't have your backpack with you, but I want you to tuck this down somewhere in your backpack. I know we're down one there. Tuck this away somewhere in your backpack or the coat you wear to school or something. I don't know. If you wear a hat, like tuck it under the end of your hat. And this is a little reminder. It says God's got your back. God is on your side wherever you go, and you can tuck this away just as a little reminder to yourself that that is true. And we can make more of these, so if you've got somebody else who needs those, we can get those for you. So, I had you all raise your hands so that the people around you could know where you are, and I want to invite everybody, find at least one student somewhere near you, and just reach out a hand in a little distance blessing over them, and we're going to pray here, all right? Let us pray. Loving God, be with these students. Be with them and help them as they begin a new year of learning and teaching, growing and serving. Let their minds and their pencils be sharp. Let their lunches never be forgotten at home. Let their little pink pearl erasers help them remember that mistakes are okay. And in fact, sometimes they're the most important part of the process. God, we thank you for glue sticks and homework folders and laptops and crisp new notebooks just ready to be filled up. Thank you for schools and libraries and teachers. Thank you for your gift of curiosity and your wisdom that is all around. God of wisdom, bless us as we go back to school. We pray this and everything in the name of your Son, who left his parents so he could go sit and learn at the feet of those rabbis in the temple. We pray this and everything in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, friends, you who are headed to school, as you go, may you go to be filled with the knowledge and love of God And may you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.